Thank you, Pastor Ken and Angela, his beautiful bride, and so grateful for you all and for the Deaf and Hard of Hearing Ministry. Let's give them a round of applause this way. Very special ministry, grateful for them, and just wanting to take a moment to look at you guys, and man, it's just a special moment for me. I just love you all. And I'm so grateful for the work that God is doing here at Richland Creek. And I look around and I see all these faces and new faces and guests and visitors today. And knowing that we have the presence of the Lord with us and we gather together corporately is a very special thing. And that's called the church. And we don't take that for granted. And it's just special. One of my favorite times of the entire week. It's just this time right here because we have gathered together corporately, which is what he's called us to do. He told us to do that. And there's reason for doing that. There's reasoning behind all that God does. He knows what he's doing after all, doesn't he? God knows what he's doing. Amen? And so as you look around this room, look around and say, these are my brothers and sisters, and how very special that is to have brothers and sisters in Christ. So I so love my family, and I so love my church family, and so delighted, overjoyed, just want to let you guys know that, and as much as I love my family at home, and last night we had a camp out in my room, and if I'm a little tired today, it's because they just wouldn't go to sleep, man. We're writing notes and playing games and having a good time last night, and we talk about our church family as well and pray for you all. Because you are very dear, very special to me and to all of us. And so if you're visiting with us today, my prayer is that you keep on coming. I hope you'll keep on coming and find all that God has for you in the richness and the bounty of his word. And if you've been here any length of time, you know my primary responsibility is to make sure that we're always coming out of this. And talk to Brother Eric and his bride and as we were talking, Kelly says, preach the word. Eric says, preach the word. And I said, I got nothing else. Y'all know me long enough by now to know he's not funny. He's not funny. He better not got nothing else. But that's all right. I didn't come to tell jokes, and I didn't come to entertain you. I came here to share with you the life-changing truth of God's word. And I have found it to be true. That God's word is true, it's authoritative, and if we'll abide under its authority, if we'll believe God, trust God, he's got great things for us. And so let me encourage you in that. I want to speak to you today as we continue our series in the parables about a very important parable, very relevant truths for our time today. We look at Luke chapter 15, a very familiar, perhaps one of the most well-known parables, the parable of the prodigal son. And I want to take a look and comb over it and see these truths as we go line by line through the Word of God. Now, very important as we look at the Scripture today to understand the context in which Jesus is teaching this parable. You don't understand the context, it's very easy to not really understand the point that he's trying to make. Now, it's also very easy to take a parable and read so much more into it than it's simply trying to say. We don't want to base our entire theology just on some of the things that really aren't really what Jesus was trying to communicate. And so we need to be careful with that. But understand the context. Jesus, now well into his ministry, is speaking to large groups of people. And he had many followers. And as he was expressing his love and spending his time with the outcasts and those in society who felt like, God can't love me, and they felt as if they had no hope, Jesus was one who would reach out to them. They felt like they had been abused and they had been alienated from the upper class of this world. they had been outcasts. Jesus loves them. Jesus spends time with them. Jesus cares for them. Jesus heals them. Jesus loves people. And so as he is out with the common people, as he is out with the sinners and tax collectors, so to speak, they are gathering together to him. They are following after him. That's all right with Jesus. But there's another group of people who are also tagging along. And these are the religious elite. These are in the text here we'll see as the scribes and the Pharisees. And they are not happy at the fact that Jesus loves people. And the non-religious people at that. And so we see in the opening of chapter 15, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners, they drew near to Jesus to hear him." Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and the scribes." Now, these people are very religious. Man, they never miss church. Man, they always dress perfectly. Outwardly, man, they are flawless. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they were there too. And notice what the Bible says about them. It says, they complained. Or some of your translations say, they murmured. And man, this great crowd was gathered and there was a lot of Pharisees and scribes. And they were walking around with Jesus also. And they're going, man, what is this guy doing? Why is he hanging out with them? They're murmuring and they're complaining. Saying, this man receives, he welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. Now, to eat with them meant that you fellowshipped, you became one with. It was a very significant meaning here. And it says, Jesus, he receives them, he welcomes them, and he shares life with them. He eats with them. And so they're putting him down, but they're also telling the truth. Jesus doesn't mind that they're saying that because it's true. Jesus was a friend to sinners and tax collectors. He welcomed them. So that's the context here. You got these two different groups, the Pharisees and scribes, and then you also got these, the common man, the sinners, the outcast. And so because of their murmuring, because of the complaining of the scribes and the Pharisees, he spoke this parable to them. So this is in response to what's now in front of them. And then he goes on to speak about the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And what that does is it expresses God's heart and the value that he places on things that are lost. Relationships that are lost. People that are lost. God is saying he places great value on them. That is the heartbeat of God. Let me ask you a question as you think about this. Is that your heartbeat too? Or does your heart beat in a different rhythm than God? Do you care for the things that God cares about? Do you cherish the things that God cherishes? Do you hate the things that God hates? So Jesus is trying to help them to understand. So he tells this parable, a third parable here, the parable of the lost son or the parable of the prodigal son, as most people know it by. And so we pick it up in verse 11 and he says, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. So now we have been introduced to three different people. We're going to take a look at all three of these. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them says to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that you owe to me, that falls to me. And that is the equivalent of saying, Father, I don't care about you. You are as good as dead to me. But go ahead and give me what you're obligated through an inheritance. Go ahead and give it to me now. Look at the attitude of this young son. Demanding, desiring to be independent and to come away from the rightful authority and even just the presence of the one who loves him. He wants to come out from that. Not a good sign. Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And by right, he has one third because two thirds goes to the birthright of the oldest son, as we read in Deuteronomy 21:17. And so the father evidently has liquid assets to be able to give to him. So he divided that to them. his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son, he gathered all together and he journeys to a far country. And while he is now removed himself from the love and the security and the presence and the authority of his father, he's come out from under that. He goes now into his own place where he wanted to be independent. Let me say to you, he declared independent. He said, hey, declaration of independence, that's me. I don't want to be dependent on this father. Some authority in my life. I don't want authority in my life. And that's the heartbeat of human nature. And we resist it. Help your kids to understand it and appreciate it at a young age. It will reward you later. Here's what I mean by that. When you go down Capitol Boulevard and you see a policeman, don't speak negatively about the policeman. Don't speak negative about authority, whether it's the teacher in your school or the pastor in your church, because it will come back to haunt you, because then they're not going to respect your authority, and they're certainly, in a much grander picture, they're not going to respect God's authority in their life. And that was one of the best things that they can have, is God as an authority in their life, to have the fear of the Lord and to submit to Him. That this young son, oh, he's got a better way than the father's way. He's got a better plan than the father's plan. He can do it so much better. So he goes far away, and there, in his independence, he has these possessions that he is now just blowing through. Wasted the possessions with, the Bible says, prodigal living, or wasteful, wanton, loose, immoral living. Now, the idea that's being conveyed here, now listen to me, is not that he went out shopping without coupons. Okay? That's not what the idea is here about loose spending. Okay? It's debauchery. It's immorality. He's involved with harlots. He's involved with sexual immorality. He is going way off course from God's intended plan and purpose for his life. So he leaves the father and he is involved in prodigal living. But when he had spent all, and it probably didn't take him long, when he had, through his loose living, spent and used up all his resources, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Remember, Jesus is now teaching this parable to the crowds. And then, after he began to be in want, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. The young man is thinking, you know, I've got to figure this out. I can go ahead and get a job down here flipping burgers. I can get a job down here, and I can continue to be on my own. He's trying to put this thing together so he can continue his rebellion. And he takes a job, if you understand the audience, feeding pigs and taking care of pigs. They are known in this Jewish culture as an unclean animal. And now he is lowering himself to take this job. And it says that, and he would gladly have filled his hungry stomach with the pods, these carob pods that the pigs would eat. He would gladly fill his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Wait a second, where are all those friends? As long as he was buying, as long as he had resources, as long as he was able to play the game, the friends were there. But when he ran out of resources and the good times dried up, the friends were gone. Let me suggest to you that they were not friends. And be careful how you choose your friends. These friends are gone. No one gives him anything. But here's the turn of the story. I want you to see the process by which he has rolled away from the father. Desire to be independent. Check. I can do it better without the father. Check. I can do things better on my own. Check. I can go out here and I can do all these things independent. I can do this myself, my own way. It's better than the father's way. bought all the lies, and I promise you, it always leads to depravity, debasement, and it leads to bondage. Always. There is no better way than the Father's way. And so he has now hit rock bottom. And sometimes we don't look up until we hit rock bottom. Sometimes God allows us to hit rock bottom so we can look up. And it says here, very significant, verse 17, but when he came to himself, step one, he just, what am I doing? He's laying around with pigs. He's probably got mud all over him. He's eating carob pods, which are hard for a human to digest. They're pig food. He's sitting here, and all of a sudden, he snaps to himself and goes, what in the world am I doing? Look at me. Look how far sin has taken me. And it says he came to himself, means his understanding. The light bulb goes off. There was a conviction in his life to bring about an understanding of truth. But you've got to notice this in the parable. If you're listening, say amen. It doesn't just stop there. True and genuine repentance doesn't stop with just a, man, what have I done? There's more to it. And so he goes on, it says, he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants, they have plenty of bread to eat, and I'm perishing here eating pig's food, starving to death in this situation. Step one, he acknowledges he's aware of the truth now. Then, verse 18, repentance taking root in the form of plan. Notice this, he says, I will arise and I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say to him, now this is what his plan is, this is what he's thinking, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to not only tell him, man, I was blowing it, I'm going to acknowledge to him that I have sinned. And so there's a confession, acknowledgement of sin. I have sinned against heaven and before you. Man, that's a big step for this young, prideful man who thought he was doing the right thing apart from God's will. And God allowed him to be broken, and God allowed him to be crushed. It reminds me of Psalm 51. You know King David, the man that was a man after God's own heart? David said these words. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He was just getting right with God. And let me suggest to you that we always need to check ourselves with that. Don't ever for a moment think that you're not like this prodigal son. Guilty. We'll see more of that in a second. And he goes on and says, he came to himself, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I want you to see, as we look at this son, we'll look at the father and the older brother in a second, but as we look at this prodigal son, not only is there an understanding of truth and an acknowledgement of sin, notice this, there's genuine brokenness, and now there's a humility in his life that didn't exist before. He says, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Is that the same young kid that took off and said, give me? Something's different now. Genuine brokenness, humility, genuine repentance. It leads to true understanding and confession of sin. The third piece that completes it, if it's genuine, I want you to see verse 20. And this prodigal son, he arose and he came to his father. He returned. He went back and he took care of what had been messed up. Man, I'm sure this father's not going to put up with this, right? I'm sure this father at this point is going to be upset. He's going to dig his finger into his chest and say, man, you blew it. You did this. You messed up. You remember? 12 years of this, 10 years of this, 5 years of this, whatever it may have been, however old he was, now comes back and the father's going to be hanging on to this big grudge, right? Not exactly. Not even close. This child returns in genuine repentance, humility, brokenness, understanding of the truth, acknowledging, and he goes back. That's the completion of this repentance. And he says, and when he was still a great and far way off, you imagine the father with this large field and the son is now coming on to his property and the father is aware of this. And while the son was a far way off, the Bible says his father saw him and had compassion. Now, I want you to see this. Now, listen. The father is representative of God here. And I want you to see, this is the centerpiece of this story here. Is the father. And the father had compassion on him because the child, the son, is broken and understanding and really wanting to do the right thing now. And the father has compassion, and watch this. The father ran and fell on his neck. He embraces him and kissed him, which represents protection and affection expressed by the father to the lost son. Now, this is the only place in the Bible where you're going to see God running, okay? And it's expressing his love for his son. God doesn't run from anybody, but we see him running here to his son. Let me ask you this. Just listen to me. Just listen. I know some of y'all are thinking about a lot of things. God loves you. God has an unbelievable, passionate, compassionate zeal, love for you. That's a fact. God loves you today, and God desires to have that tight, close relationship with you. And he expresses it here. He ran and he fell on his father's, and he fell on his son's neck, and he hugs him, embraces him, he kisses him. You know, Aristotle said that no dignified man shall be seen running in public. He hadn't heard the heartbeat of God, running to that which he loves so much. And the son says to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Let me ask you, is that true? Yeah. Anybody in this room worthy to be called the son? No. I don't care how righteous you think you are not worthy to be called the son. It is only by God's grace, by the Father's grace. And this son now acknowledges, "I have sinned. I'm not even worthy to be called your son." It's true. But the father responds and says to his servants, "Bring out the best robe." That represents honor. He's going to honor his son because he's a son. "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand." That represents sonship and authority. All that the father has is mine. "And sandals on his feet." And you know what? Don't stop there. "Bring out the fatted calf," which represents a special occasion. "Bring out the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For God has placed great value on his sons." And now this son who was lost has now returned. God has placed great value on you. God has placed great value on those that are lost. Though none of us are worthy to be called a child of the Father, don't look down upon anybody. Now, he says that we're going to eat and drink and be merry, and he explains why. He says, "For this my son, he was dead to me. He was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he is found." And they began to be merry. Great celebration, because the heart of the Father is rejoicing. Do you rejoice in the things that God rejoices in? And does your heart break over the things that God's heart breaks over? That's God's desire for you. Verse 25, but unfortunately, not everybody in that household had the same passion as the father. I want you to consider the older son, and this is very important for us to understand today. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and the dancing, and that set something off in him. What do you think? He's going to be excited and go, man, something good's going on. If dad's happy, praise the Lord. Something good has happened. Wait a second. My young brother is back. Praise the Lord. This is good news. Is that the response? Not at all. There's jealousy. There's anger. There's the self-righteousness that is now surfacing in his life. And so he calls one of the servants and he asks, what do these things mean? What's the celebration that's going on? And the servant said to the older brother, your brother has come home. And because the father has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But the older brother was angry. Why? Oh, you know why. The older brother was angry. He wouldn't even go in to what was taking place. He wouldn't even go in and celebrate with his father. Why wouldn't he do it? You know why. Oh, we see it all the time in churches. Why does that person get to sing and I don't get to sing? Why does this get to be this way and I don't get to do this? I don't get this. They didn't ask me to do this. He didn't mention my name. I've been at this church since it started. That person walks in and he's got tattoos on and the pastor gave him a hug today, not me. Oh, you'd be surprised. What's that guy doing here? His skin color's not the same as my skin color. Didn't Jesus die for him? I know that person. They don't deserve to be here. Man, I grew up with that dude. Man, that dude in high school was a sinner through and through. What's he doing here in my church? Maybe he's seeking after the Lord. Maybe God's drawing his heart here and you don't know. But I guarantee you one thing, if he's searching after God and there's genuineness in his search and desire to be with God, God's happy about that and you should be too. Regardless of any tattoos, regardless of the blue jeans, regardless of whether or not he wears a suit and tie. Okay? God's looking at what? The heart or the tie? What's God looking at? All right, come on now. Let's be biblical. Let's not be Pharisees. Because what Jesus is doing here is he is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. You remember the context here? Who is he likening the scribes and the Pharisees who are following Jesus around and complaining? What's this Jesus dude doing? This Jesus dude is hanging out with bikers. He's hanging out with harlots. He's hanging out with sinners. This dude is an unrighteous dude. Whatever they're saying, they're making fun of Jesus. Jesus understands. He knows what they're saying. And it's true. Jesus is welcoming them. And notice the bitterness of spirit of the self-righteous. You ever been in a church where you've seen somebody that they're going, I'm better than that guy. I've been here a long time. I'm better than that guy. I'm not as much a sinner as that guy. And you're in sin in your own self-righteousness because we are all saved by grace. We are all desperate sinners in need of a Savior. You're not better than anybody in this room, I guarantee you. And I know I'm not. God reminds me of that all the time. I promise you. Paul was wrong. The only place in Scripture that has an error, when Paul says of all the sinners he was the greatest because he hadn't met me yet. All right? So get off your self-righteousness. Stop worrying about the property and care about people because that's what God cares about. God cares about people. He didn't send his son into the world to die for the stain in the carpet. He died for the stain of sin in your life. God loves people. And there's no room for self-righteousness And this older brother is the epitome. He's all of this self-righteousness of men. He's representing religion. And so he's angry and he would not go in. Therefore, his father, he comes out. The father comes out to try to explain and he pleads with him. And so he answered and he said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I'm religious. I never missed anything. I never transgressed your commandment at any time." How many of you believe that? That's not true. Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's thinking, man, I'm a righteous guy. I deserve all of this. He doesn't deserve any of that. He says, "And you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." He's got the disease called me-ism. It's all about me. He's been infected with me-ism. Man, this the whole thing is about me. No, it's about Jesus Christ and his love for lost people and them getting saved and God's people living in a vibrant, hot relationship with him. "But as soon as this son of yours," doesn't even call him his brother. Doesn't say, "Man, when my younger brother came back. Man, this son of yours, he came and he wasted and devoured all your livelihood with harlot, sinful living. Yeah, you kill a fatted calf for him." The father said to the older son, "Son, you've always been with me. All that I have is yours. And it was right." Let me say it again. It was right. Whose way is right? The father's way. "And it was right that we should make merry and celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and now he's alive." This is the heartbeat of God for sinners to genuinely repent and get right with God. Whatever that may look like in your life, it may be different for different folks, but to repent and to get right with God. He was dead and is alive again and lost and now has been found. Let me say to you, this expresses the heart of God, and this passage in Isaiah I want to read to you and close with today expresses that very clearly and succinctly. Isaiah 55:7, these are the words of Scripture, and it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the sinner forsake his way. Turn back, and the unrighteous man, let him forsake his wicked thoughts." And notice the Bible says here, "And let him return." Where are you today? Are you toying with sin? Are you playing with sin? Are you living in rebellion to what God has clearly said? Have you begun the cycle that we've seen with the prodigal son that begins in declaring, "I found a better way than God's way. I can do it differently than God's way." It leads to debauchery. It leads to debasement. It leads to bondage and sin. And it always ends in ruin. And so God pleads with us and he says, let him return to the Lord. If you take the Lord's advice and do it God's way, it is going to be good for you. What will God do? Be some angry father? No. He's going to be that compassionate, merciful, loving, full of grace father that welcomes back the genuinely repentant sinner. He says, let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God. For God will abundantly pardon. Listen to me today. You have not sinned so badly that the arm of God cannot reach down and forgive you. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer. And yet they found forgiveness when they cried out to God, acknowledged the truth of their situation, came to their senses, confessed their sin, and returned to the Father. You see the steps in heading back to the Father and the joy of the Father when that takes place. Perhaps you're here today and you're searching honestly before God and you say, I see myself, when I press myself up honestly against Scripture, my desire is to have a fully restored relationship with God. Let us pray. Father, as we think about this parable, Lord, it's so easy to see ourselves in the mirror of Scripture. And as the Scripture reflects honestly back upon us and does not lie, Father, we are so overjoyed that You are a God of mercy and grace, forgiveness, compassion, and love. Father, we don't deserve those things, for we have all sinned against heaven and against You. Father, my desire is for myself to repent, to turn to You, even daily as a child, to understand the great blessing it is to have fellowship with You. Father, help me and all here to have our hearts beat in tune with Yours, that we would love what You love and hate what You hate. And Father, I pray that You would help us to see the self-righteousness, the anger, the bitterness of this older son. And Lord, take that far away from each one of us. Lord, that we might love those who are the outsiders, the sinners and the tax collectors, who are seeking after You. Lord, I pray for those who are in rebellion to You, that they would heed the words of Scripture, that they would heed Your words today and return, to forsake their ways and return to the Lord. For, Lord, You will have mercy on those, and You will forgive abundantly those who return. Father, take this parable and apply it appropriately to our lives, that we might walk with You. Lord, use this parable to advance Your kingdom, to clarify our understanding, and to teach us today. Father, bless these words to our heart, to our understanding, to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We transition to a time of invitation. If you're here today, you're that prodigal that's never trusted Christ and you have lived in rebellion to God, and today you see yourself in Scripture and you say, Father, I understand my situation and I know I'm a sinner and I desire to be saved, and I know I can be saved because Jesus Christ, now listen to me, Jesus is able to save completely all who come to Him. You desire to be saved, forgiven of sin, and restored to a right relationship with God the Father. That is available to you. In just a moment, when we stand and sing, come and grab my hand and say, Jesus, I'll know what you're talking about. If you're here today, you say, you know what? I need to come to the altar and do business with God because I've been a little bit too self-righteous. I've been a little too bitter and angry. I've been a little bit too much like that second, the older brother. And I want to care for the things that God cares for and be passionate about those things and not have this spirit of bitterness and anger and self-righteousness. You come and you get right with God, that would please the heart of the Father. If you're here today and say, hey, I want to be a part of this family of believers, if you desire to join today, come and grab my hand and say, family, I'll know what you're talking about. You respond during this time of invitation. As God leads you, you respond as we stand now and as we sing.